Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4. As I've told you a couple of times, Peter's audience was enduring intense persecution and suffering. In AD 64, there was a fire in Rome that destroyed virtually the entire city. Most Romans suspected that Emperor Nero was to blame, and they knew that he had big ambitions to update the city's infrastructure. During the fire, Roman soldiers even prevented people from fighting the fire and even started new fires. To shift the blame, Nero decided that he would blame the Christians. Christians were already despised and persecuted. There were many false rumors being spread about the Christians, and they were even viewed, some of them viewed them as cannibals. The whole idea around the Lord's Supper, they spread the rumor that they were eating flesh as part of their Lord's Supper, literally eating flesh and drinking blood. But those kind of rumors were swirling all over the Roman Empire at this time. Some were even viewed Christianity as a sect of Judaism, which Judaism was already despised, and with the fall of Jerusalem. Nero ordered that Christians, to shift the blame, he blamed the fire on them, and he ordered that Christians be captured and punished severely. Some of them were crucified. Some were tortured without mercy. Some were sewn inside animal skins and fed to predatory animals. Some were bound and burned alive as human torches to light his palatial parties. Folks, we don't know persecution here in America. American Christians have never faced real persecution. We've never been pushed to the point of death and martyrdom. But persecution around the world is on the rise. We talked about it this morning in our Sunday school class. You don't hear it in the news that much. Every once in a while you get bits and pieces of it, but for the most part it goes unreported. When we are held to the fire and when we face these fiery trials of persecution, that is when we find out where our real faith is. And people, Christians, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ around the world are suffering in many, many places. The intense suffering that Peter's readers were experiencing, we can't imagine. Crucifixion was a real threat for many Christians. In fact, Peter himself was crucified upside down because he followed Christ and he would not renounce his faith in Christ. But we as believers can be prepared to face persecution when it comes. That doesn't mean it's going to be easy, but we can be prepared in faith to face these things if and when they come. They will come. The Bible says, Jesus said, the world hated me, it's going to hate you. And countless times throughout the New Testament, we are promised persecution. We are promised there will be times where we are rejected for our faith, where we're going to be mocked, we're going to be made fun of for our faith. And some, and I pray that it is never happens, but some of us may suffer martyrdom. Some of us may suffer the ultimate martyrdom for our faith, for following Christ. But our suffering can glorify God if we endure it in faith. And this message, I think, is very timely because the direction the world is headed, I believe we are nearing, I truly believe we are nearing the end times. And it's important that we as believers be prepared for any persecution and any suffering that may come our way. So how can our suffering glorify God? 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 19, we're going to read this. If you would, let's stand in honor of God's word as we read it. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful Creator. Father, I pray as we look at your word this morning, you'd speak to our hearts. Help us to hear your voice and to understand that no matter what situation we're in, we can still glorify you and bring honor and glory and praise and attention to you. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. How can our suffering glorify and bring honor and glory and praise to God? If you look at verse 12, let's jump right in. He says, Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. What I believe Peter is saying here in verse 12 is that we need to ready ourselves for suffering. We should expect, as I said earlier, we should expect persecution. We should expect suffering for following Christ. Countless times Jesus told us, expect it. They don't like me, they're not going to like you. This phrase, think it strange, is actually one word. It's a verb that means to be surprised or shocked. If you go on down towards the end of verse 12, he says some strange thing. This is the same word as the phrase think it strange, except this is the noun form of the verb. Something unexpected. So do not be surprised or shocked concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though something unexpected had happened to you. Now the two words fiery trial is one word. It refers to a difficult ordeal. The word was also used to refer to the process where they melted down metal to separate the impurities from the precious metal. So this fiery trial, this difficult ordeal, he said, don't be surprised. Expect it. It is coming. Don't be surprised when it does come. Jesus said in John chapter 15, verse 18 and 19, and I've kind of been paraphrasing this verse here several times. Let's finally read it. John 15, verse 18 and 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And here's the key. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. That is the key. That is the reason, because the truths that we believe as Christians do not fit this world system. The truth of God's word does not fit the devil's will and the devil's plan as he works and roams about in this world seeking whom he may devour. If you faithfully share the gospel of Jesus Christ and you're faithful to serve him, you will face opposition. You are going to face opposition. You're going to face people who reject you. Maybe it may even be family. It may be people very close to you, people who have been lifelong friends, that because you choose to follow Christ, they're going to sever that relationship with you and reject you. There may be some who mock you and make fun of you. You may even find yourself one day imprisoned because of something you've said. or physical harm or even death, as we mentioned earlier. Paul tells Timothy, a young pastor, he tells him the same thing, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. He says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." It will come. He says, you can count on it. But the other thing I want you to understand is that suffering has a purpose. We shouldn't see it as something, there were many times back in Jesus' time he would encounter people that the religious people, now there was a belief during that time that if someone had a physical ailment or if they were lame or if they had something wrong, that the Pharisees would gather around and say, "Wonder what their mama and daddy did to cause that. What sin did they commit to cause this?" How many times have you done that? How many times have we done that? Well, we look at someone who's experiencing hardships, and we look at them and we think, "Boy, what have they done to deserve all this?" We're not that much different. But we need to understand that is totally false. That manner of thinking is totally wrong. God sometimes allows suffering for a purpose. That's hard for us to understand. But when you look at various things, in Scripture there are two types of fire mentioned when it comes to this topic. There's a consuming fire. If you look at Malachi chapter 4, verse 1, he says, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. They will leave them neither root nor branch." There is a consuming fire mentioned here in Malachi 4. This is a fire of judgment for unbelievers that one day will come to all unbelievers. But there's also a second fire. This is a refining fire. And Malachi also mentions this refining fire as well. In Malachi chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he says, "But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and as a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness." There's also a refining fire. It's a fire that purifies believers. As I mentioned, that process of melting down gold and silver and precious metals, the reason they heat it up and they melt it down is because all the impurities will then separate out, and it makes that metal worth more as you filter out those impurities. That refining fire, God sometimes allows it to refine me and you, to get those impurities out. And sometimes he'll heat us up. Sometimes he'll turn the furnace up and it will get hot and it will get difficult in our lives. But sometimes God allows that to strengthen our faith, to help us grow closer to him. Sometimes he allows it to bring us to a place of confession and repentance if we're headed the wrong way. In Job chapter 23, verse 10, Job understood this. Job, possibly the oldest, or I should say the oldest story in the Bible. Job said in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take, and when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." That testing there is that same picture of that refiner in Malachi chapter 3. When he has heated me up, when he has separated all those impurities, I shall come forth as gold. Even Job, old as he was, during that time, he understood this process. That, and you look at the life of Job, you think, how in the world? What a man of faith. You think of all the stuff that he endured. He lost everything. Lost his family, lost his children. And his best friends nagged him the whole time. "Job, why don't you just do this?" Or they had that mindset, "Job, you must have done something wrong." I think his best friends were coming up and saying, "Job, I think you need to get right with God. If you'll get right with God, all this suffering will stop." Even his own wife came up and said, "Job, why don't you just curse God and die?" Job said, "The Lord gives and he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." And then he says this, "I know I will come forth as gold. When he's finished with me, I'm only going to be better. I'm only going to be stronger. I'm only going to be more useful because of the fire that I've been through." God allows trials to grow us and to mold us spiritually into the image, the Bible says, of his Son, Jesus Christ. He sometimes allows things. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 3. James says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience," or endurance. That word patience means endurance. It makes us stronger. The testing, the burning, that process of refining us in various trials, it makes us stronger. In the heat of the trial, we find out where our faith is or how strong or weak our faith is. Trials can bring us to a point of surrender and repentance. Whatever the situation, though, our faith must be in Jesus. We need to live every day, every single day, in total faith and surrender to Jesus as Lord and Master of our lives. He owns it all. He gives and he takes away. He knows what is best for us. And it's hard for us when you're in the middle of that trial, when you're in the middle of that persecution, when you're in the middle of that suffering, whatever it may be, we can't see what God can see. Sometimes we just don't understand because our vision is temporal. We can't see. We're not omniscient as he is. He knows what is best. And when he's finished, we will come forth as gold if we trust him. If we trust him. Continue living every day, serving the Lord faithfully, so that when the trials come, you'll be ready. Don't wait to have personal revival when you find yourself in the valley. Stay hot all the time. Stay close to him all the time. Be in a constant state of revival. Ready yourself for suffering before you get into suffering. And don't think it strange. Don't be surprised when it comes. In verse 13, he goes on and says, "But rejoice." It sounds exactly what James just said. But he says, "But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings." Believers are to rejoice when suffering comes. And realize that we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. The word "partake" here in verse 13 is a word that means to share or experience alongside. To be a partaker means that we suffer with Christ. We are partakers of his suffering as we follow him as his disciples. It's a privilege, he says here. We rejoice to be partakers of Christ's sufferings. And we can be glad with exceeding joy, he says, when his glory is revealed. When we see him, great is our reward. If we've been faithful, it is a privilege for us to suffer as Jesus did. In Luke chapter 6, verse 22, Jesus said, "Blessed are you when men hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets." Jesus says, listen, if you find yourself suffering because you're faithful to me, he says, consider it a blessing. Rejoice. Leap for joy. Yes, Baptist, you can leap for joy. Amen. Just be careful. Be careful when you do it. But understand, Jesus said, you're in good company. He says the prophets were persecuted in the same way. I would consider it an honor to be in the same list as the prophets. I would consider it a great honor to suffer as they did. Because if you're suffering, that means you're doing something right. If you suffer for Christ, and you suffer persecution for His name, you're doing something right. But the other is also true. If you never suffer rejection for Jesus Christ, you're not doing what He's called you to do. Because rejection has been promised for those who are faithful. But rejoice when you suffer for Christ, because your future reward is incredible. In verse 14, he goes on, says, not only when you suffer physically, but when you suffer mentally, when you're reproached. In verse 14, if you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. In verse 14, the word reproached is a word that means to be insulted, to be put down. He says, consider it a blessing when the insults come for Christ's sake. Now, this last phrase is, you have to really break this apart to understand it. He says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Now, we read that and think, well, of course, if I'm a believer, the Holy Spirit indwells me. He lives inside me. But that's not what he's referring to here. The word rest is a word that means to give relief or comfort to. What he's saying here is, blessed are you because the Spirit of glory and of God is giving you comfort. He will comfort you in the midst of that trial. He will give you peace and comfort and relief in the midst of that trial. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26 and 27, Paul said to the Romans, likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. Even when we find ourselves in the deepest, darkest pit, to the point we don't know how to pray. God, I don't know what to say. I don't know how to pray in this situation I'm in. The Holy Spirit does. And He intercedes for you. He prays for you with groanings that we cannot even imagine, it says here, that cannot be uttered. He makes intercession for us according to the will of God. That's why He's called the Comforter. Why Jesus referred to Him as the Comforter, the Paraclete. He comes alongside us and He comforts us. He indwells the believer and He walks with them through this life. And He offers us guidance and direction and wisdom if we will listen. He helps us to understand God's Word if we will listen. But in those times of weakness, in those times of suffering and hard times, He will provide comfort if we will trust in faith and listen to His voice. God is glorified when we are insulted and we suffer for Jesus' sake. He says here, on their part, in the last part of verse 14, on their part He is blasphemed, but on your part He's glorified. That was probably a reference to the Jewish people who rejected the Christians. He said, on your part, because they were the ones doing the reproach of the Christians. But He says, on their part, you're blaspheming God. You've come up with this new religion and you've rejected Judaism. But He says, on your part, He's glorified. While they insult you, while they put you down, you keep on keeping on, and He will be glorified. Verse 15, He says, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. We need to make sure, when suffering comes our way, make sure you didn't bring it on yourself because of your sin. Because if you brought it on yourself, There's a big difference. There's joy and blessing when we suffer for Jesus, but there's shame and reproach when we suffer because of our own sin. We shame ourselves and we shame the name of Jesus Christ when we bring suffering on ourselves for doing these things. Things such as what he mentioned in verse 15. Rejoice, though, when suffering comes, and ready yourself for suffering. In verse 16, it says, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And when it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear?" Here's the key, verse 19. "Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to Him in doing good as to a faithful Creator." We have to release our suffering to God. We have to come to a point where we say, "God, I realize you're in control. No matter how much I worry, no matter how much I fret, it does no good. You are the only one in control of this situation that I am facing." And so in that, we need to understand, I just need to release it to Him. Whatever suffering, whatever trial I'm going through, I might as well. Because my worrying and my fret don't do me a lick of good. Release it to Him. Release it to Him. Verse 16, he tells us that suffering for Christ, if you suffer for doing your sin in verse 15, you get what's coming. In verse 16, if you suffer as a Christian, don't be ashamed. Don't feel shameful, because this is an occasion for praise. Respond in faith. God is in control. God is working, Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. God is working. We may not like the way He's working at the moment. It may not feel good the way He's working at the moment, but you can rest in the fact that God is working. And He has a plan and He has a purpose for what you're going through. Respond in faith. Respond in faith and see it not as an occasion for shame, but as an occasion for praise. Verse 17, he goes on and says, "Understand, though, God will deal with sin. God lovingly, and this is the part that's hard for us to grasp sometimes, that sometimes God lovingly disciplines His children living in sin. The word judgment here, it's a judicial verdict by God. And of course, in the context, it's directed towards sin. God disciplines His children in love. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens and scourges every son whom He receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" I'm going to tell you something. If you can live in sin and constantly, unrepentantly live in sin day in and day out, and you never feel the chastening of God, you better make sure you know Jesus. Because one of the evidences here is that if you know Jesus, He's not going to let you. He's going to chasten you. He's going to pursue you. Because He wants to bring you back. He wants to restore you. He wants to bring you to a place of repentance. Because He loves you. He loves you as a father. He disciplines us in love to move us towards confession and repentance. But God will also, in verse 18, He will also deal with unbeliever's sin. Now, verse 18 is a quote of Proverbs chapter 11, verse 31. But the point here is, if God deals with the believer's sin, how much more is He going to deal with an unbeliever's sin? The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 20, if you don't know Christ this morning, You can tell me all you want to, Justin, you're just trying to scare me. Good. Because I hope this does scare the daylights out of you, because it is the truth of God's Word. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. It says, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them." Which, by the way, hell is not our eternal destination, as you're going to see right here. Hell is bad, but it's nowhere near as bad as what comes after this. "And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades," or hell, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." If you didn't think physical death was bad enough, if you didn't think hell fire was bad enough, wait for the lake of fire. Wait for the lake of fire that is coming. This, if you don't know Jesus Christ, folks, this is your eternal destination. This is your destiny. You will appear before the great white throne of judgment, before Jesus Christ. You will be judged according to your works. And listen to verse 15. "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." The lake of fire burns forever and ever and ever. And if you find yourself at the great white throne judgment, it is too late. If you find yourself here, this is the second death. Jesus came and died on the cross to save you from this, because He loves you. He spilled His blood so that whoever would receive Him as Lord and Savior and trust in His work on the cross, so that you don't have to encounter this. For the believer, there's another seat. It's called the judgment seat of Christ that comes before this. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We'll give an account for our life. But our salvation is solid. And we have a home in heaven reserved for us with Jesus. But for those who die apart from Christ, your destiny is the great white throne and the lake of fire. Sin will be dealt with one way or the other. If God deals with my sin, if He deals with the sin of a believer, how much more is He going to deal with the sin of an unbeliever? We have to, in verse 19, He says, "Therefore, those who suffer according to the will of God," if you suffer as a believer, faithfully serving and living for Christ, we need to commit our souls to Jesus in the midst of that suffering. The word "commit" is an interesting word. It's a banking term. It means to make a deposit for safekeeping. The bankers would have understood this. But we have to entrust ourselves to Jesus for safekeeping, to make it through these trials. In 2 Timothy 1:11, and I'm winding down, "to which I was appointed a preacher." And Paul is referring to his ministry, the gospel. And he says, "to which," the gospel, "I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things." And then listen to Paul's faith. Everything that he had been through, beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned, flogged, whatever else, rejected. He said, "Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I committed to Him until that day." Paul says, I have committed my soul and my life to Jesus Christ, and he is more than able to guard and keep what I've committed to him until I see him that day. Paul had a full confidence that no matter what happened to him, no matter what persecution, suffering came his way, he was safe in the hands of Jesus Christ. When persecution comes, remember, he's a faithful creator, as he says there in verse 19. He keeps his promises. When it comes, keep on keeping on. Continue living in faith and obedience, doing what is right. And I close with this verse, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. We'll look at this here before long, but he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Release your suffering to God. Release your worries. Release your concerns. Are you prepared, as we close this morning, are you prepared to glorify God when suffering and persecution comes? Or are you going to be one who abandons faith, who probably never knew Jesus in the first place, and you're going to run and hide with everybody else? Are you carrying burdens and worries around that maybe you need to release to God this morning? This altar will be open, as it always is. Maybe you need to come and just fall on your knees before God and say, God, I can't deal with this anymore, and I'm giving it to you. I'm giving it to you. If you don't know Jesus, will you commit your life and your soul to him? We can worry, we can fight this life all we want to, but the only security that you're going to find is Jesus Christ. This world will fail you. Family will fail you. Friends will fail you. Your pastor will fail you. But I promise you, Jesus Christ will never fail you. He loves you. He died for you. If you will repent of your sins, lay hold on him and say, I believe you died for my sins. I'm trusting your work on the cross to save me and forgive me of my sins. I confess you as Lord and Savior of my life, and I give you my heart and life. I entrust, I deposit my life into your hands to serve you and live for you the rest of my life. If you'll do that, you will experience a peace and a security that this world cannot give you. Will you do that this morning? Father, I pray as we close that we would respond in faith and obedience as your Spirit speaks to us. May we not play church, but may we be real before you. In Jesus' name, amen.